That beautiful worship song, which we just shared, was part of the inspiration for the theme of today's message, which you will understand in just a few moments. I'd like for you to turn now to our scripture lesson for today, which is the traditional scripture lesson for Reformation Sunday. And it comes to us out of the third chapter of the book of Romans. The third chapter of the book of Romans. We're going to begin our reading with verse 21. Verse 21. This is the word of the Lord. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and upon all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Thus far, the reading of the scripture lesson for this day. I want to begin by asking two questions, and I'm grateful for the young people to be with us today, because maybe they would ask the question, what is so important about celebrating a Sunday called Reformation Sunday? So question number one is, why is the celebration of Reformation relevant in this year 2022? Why is it relevant? But secondly, to ask the question, how? How is the celebration of the Reformation relevant to this day? And so as we think about the origin of the time of the Reformation, I want to take just a moment and share with you what I have called the condition of the Christian church in the 1530s, because that's the time frame of the Reformation. What was the condition of the church in the 1530s? And the phrase that the Lord gave me throughout this week, as I've been preparing this message, was that the church, the entire church, all of the church, in the 1530s was a church that was lost. It was a church that was lost in ritual. It was a church that was lost in doctrine. That would be the correct doctrine, according to theologians. But it was also a church lost in tradition. And so there's the summary, as I have spoken to you this morning, of the condition of the church in the 1530s. Now, there's much, much, much more detail that could be added, but that is a summary of where the church was at that time. That made possible the appearance of a Catholic monk, obscure monk, unknown, really, outside of his own circle of relationships, an obscure monk by the name of Martin Luther, who was a professor of theology at the University of Wittenberg in Wittenberg, Germany. And as he was preparing his lectures and his studies and his writings, he was an avid writer, he began to hear from the Holy Spirit, from the Lord, that it was an hour desperately in need of reformation. I don't know if he used exactly that word, but he began to write and to write and to write and to speak and to teach this, what was at that time a radical, unheard of proposition. You are not saved by Lord Jesus Christ, by what you do, by your works, by your efforts, by your righteousness, because no one, not one single individual ever drawing a breath on the planet is without sin. And with sin, you cannot come to the presence of Almighty God and his righteousness. Therefore, the Lord revealed to Luther, only by grace, the blood of Jesus and faith in that work of the Lord Jesus Christ, could a person approach the presence of God, receive forgiveness, and have the gift of eternal life. And so, writing and writing and preparing his material, the moment came when he was determined to have a dialogue, a discussion with prominent theologians and doctors of religion. And so to set the stage, so to speak, for that dialogue, he posted on the door of the castle church a writing which has come down in history known as the 95 Theses. Now, personally, I've never read all of the 95 Theses. I've read quite a number of them. And it's interesting how they parallel and echo the principles and teachings, not of tradition, not of ritual, not of doctrine, but they portray accurately the teaching of the Word of God. And so now we come today to what I would call current observation of the Festival of the Reformation. Why is this important? Why should we have time to celebrate such a day? And to think along those lines, I want to just say a word to you about my understanding of the condition of the Christian church today. Not the condition of the Christian church in 1530, but the condition of the Christian church in 2022. And I point to two writings that have assisted me tremendously in analyzing and giving thought to this subject. One is a book which is downstairs on the lectern in the lower area. I forgot to bring it up. I referred to it several weeks ago. It's a book written by a great, great, great theologian by the name of Dr. Francis Schaeffer. Dr. Francis Schaeffer. And the title of the book is The Great Evangelical Disaster. The Great Evangelical Disaster. And the second book, I got a little help this morning from Miss Jackie, because she brought along her copy of this book. It's entitled Letter to the American Church. Now, I don't recall looking inside the cover to get the exact date of the publication of this book. But this book has come out in the Lord's timetable. It has come out with the Lord's timing stamped all over it. Because this book sets forth in 2022 the clearest, most articulate statement of the condition of the church in America, well, for that matter, no doubt the world, that I have ever read. I would consider this to be the most significant individual book I've read in 10 years. And that is why the elders made the decision to send to every family within this fellowship a copy of this book. Now, we can't follow you home and be absolutely certain you'll read it. However, I'm confident that once you begin, you won't be able to put the book down. The power of the Holy Spirit is all over this book. And as you read it, and you begin to see clearly the comparison between the church prior to World War II, the church in Germany, the church of Luther's home, Germany, prior to World War II, and the position of the church, its silence, its hiding, its refusal to confront what was happening. It would be impossible, I think, for you not to see clearly the condition of so much of churchianity in America today. Now, I believe this book is a prophetic, solemn warning to ministers, elders, pastors, rabbis, priests, teachers of Scripture, leaders of our nation. It's time to wake up. It's time to accurately consider and give thought to the condition in which America finds itself, and particularly this letter is addressed to the church. Now, unique to today or this year's Reformation message, I want to bring to you today three distinct words from Scripture that are pertinent and applicable to any celebration of a Reformation in the Church of Jesus Christ. Oh, and by the way, this message, this book, it's applicable to all denominations. This is not a Catholic book. It's not a Protestant book. It's a book to all of the churches and all Christians. And so this message, I believe, today is also that conclusive. Oftentimes, in our English language, we mix words up. My favorite example of that is the word love. We speak about love in some of the most unbelievable venues that I can imagine. I've said for years, I love my John Deere tractor. I love my John Deere tractor. And I do. And I take excellent care of it. But that hardly arises to the level of what the New Testament speaks about when it uses the word love. And so I think it is true of these three words that I want to bring to you this morning. And while we aren't going to dwell on any one of them for any length of time, I want you to have all three of these words distinctly and clearly in your thinking and in your speaking. Now, the three words are these: Reformation, revival, and restoration. And I hear people, and I suppose sometimes I've done this myself, kind of mix these words up, just use them interchangeably as if they all meant the same thing. And that's why for 21 years I have been saying to you that by reading the Word of God in the original language, the Greek New Testament, we see the absolute distinctiveness and specificity of each word that is in the Bible. And this is an illustration of that today. First of all is the word reformation. I call these very distinct keywords related to any celebration of reformation. The word reformation. Now, please forgive me, but to make this clear, I'm going to use the Greek word, the New Testament word, the literal word for reformation, and I'll spell it with English letters. D-I-O-R-T-H-O-S-I-S. Diorthosis. Diorthosis. You've probably never spoken that word, maybe never will after today. But that is a distinct word in Scripture that means reformation. Well, what does that word mean when it's translated into English? Well, Dr. Bullinger helps us with that by saying that diorthosis is a word that describes making things straight, setting things right, putting things in order. And there you have really the secret foundation, the beginning of the Reformation. The Reformation was literally to set things in order, to correct that which was wrong, which was contrary to the Word of God. And so that single word, diorthosis, becomes a powerful word, and it relates especially, but not exclusively, to the time of the Reformation. Now, the second word is a word we use often, and that's the word revival. But Reformation and revival are two distinctly different operations of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, there is a specific word in the New Testament for revival, and that word is anazao. And it's spelled, I'll use English letters for you. It is spelled A-N-A-Z-A-O. What does that word mean? That word means to make alive that which was dead. To make alive that which is dead. To revive. To give life once again to that which is not living, to return to life, and even much, much more. One of the most powerful expressions in Scripture of revival is an Old Testament passage, which I'm going to read a few verses to for you today. You can jot it down or read it along with me if you like. It's from the book of Isaiah. Of course, much of Isaiah has to do with revival, but this is a particularly beautiful expression of revival. It says in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad. The desert," now think about that, "the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God." Now, what is the result of that revival? How do you know that that revival has taken place? The Bible always answers its own questions. It says, "Strengthen then the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted," isn't this absolutely timely? "Speak to those who are fearful and heavy hearted. Be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, and he will come and save you." And what will be the result of that work of Almighty God? Not of us, but of Almighty God. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap up like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. One of the greatest devotional books ever written is based upon that verse, Streams in the Desert. Great, great, great devotional book. Now there is a portrait, a picture, a revival. That which was dead is made alive and made brand new. Now, the third word, key word, is the word restore. And that is distinctly different from reformation, and it is distinctly different from revival. And the word restore is a little more complicated word, but I'll put it into English letters for you. APOKATHISTANO. That's a pretty long word. That's a 50-cent word. And it is pronounced apokathistano. Apokathistano. See, three distinctly different words for three distinctly different operations of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this word restore, apokathistano, mean? It means literally to put back into a former state of being, or to reestablish, or to put in full order that which has been broken. Now, there are experts today, I love these people, though I don't know hardly any of them, who have taken upon themselves the powerful work of restoration of automobiles. Now, I know there are people just fascinated with automobiles. I happen to love automobiles. I've always loved cars, and that was always a bone of contention with my wife and myself. She thought you ought to drive a car for 20 years, and I thought you ought to get a new car every 2 years. And while we were back in Cleveland, our church council sensed that that was a little bit of contention with us. And so when I was not there on one occasion, the church council had a meeting, and they said, we're going to help the pastor out here. From now on, the church is going to buy the automobile. It will be the church's automobile. But as I said, oftentimes when the Lord brings a gift, he gives a powerful bonus. So the bonus was that each time, every 2 years, the church bought a new vehicle, which was to be driven by the minister. The church gave the other automobile to Miss Judith. That was the last time there was ever any debate about automobiles. But I used to take our boys, our twins, when they were about the age of Will and his friend here, I used to take them to the auto museum in downtown Cleveland. It was a fabulous, fabulous place to go and see there the restorations of automobiles of years gone by and the meticulous detail, because a faithful restoration could not be an approximate. It couldn't be similar to the original. It had to be exactly like the original, down to the badge on the radiator or on the back of the car. And I used to take pictures of them. And we would pick out our favorite ones and really enjoy that. So now, when we put these three principles to work today, we are in the heritage of the church of the Reformation. And the Reformation is a key word that has its origin, of course, in the 1530s. That's when the whole work, you might say, of the Reformation began. And the work of revival, that was a work, a key word and work that was taken place during the late 18th and 19th centuries, when there were great revivals in the Christian church throughout the world. But today, as I listen to other ministers, I read all these different writings, I listen to the songs that are written by contemporary Christian writers, I believe the key word for today is the word restoration. And that was why I wanted to use that worship song before the message today. Because that worship song is a cry to the Holy Spirit. Restore thy church, O God. And that means, Lord, make the church exactly, not approximately, not similarly, but make the church exactly the body of Christ that you desire it to be. And so these key words, reformation, revival, restoration. Our prayer today, I would hope, is restore thy church, O God. Reform thy church, O Lord. Revive thy church, Holy Spirit. I believe it was St. Augustine, the great, great, great Christian theologian and writer, St. Augustine, who wrote this years and years and years, centuries ago. In one of his prayers, St. Augustine wrote, "Revive thy church, O Lord. Revive thy church, O Lord, and start with me." Start with me. Let us pray. Holy Father, we come humbly before you today. We're grateful for those of the past, whether it be a St. Augustine, a Martin Luther, whomever's name you have put forth. We are so grateful for the voices that have arisen over the centuries to call your church to revival, to reformation, and to restoration. You began with those marvelous prophets in Scripture. You've carried that on through the years. And even today, now there are those voices that you are calling forth, challenging your church, the body of Christ, to yield itself to your work, that the bride of Christ may be complete without spot or wrinkle before the day of the return of our Lord. Bless this word as it goes out today in Jesus' name. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the precious Holy Spirit be with you all. And the Lord's people said, Amen. 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 Go in peace and with joy and serve the Lord.